Well, I would like you to do a favor for me and think back to the last time in your life when you had to make a big decision. Or think back to a time that stands out when you had a significant choice in front of you. Maybe for you it was, do you take the new job, which maybe pays better and there's more opportunity, but it might mean moving and the kids in school, or do you stick with what you know and the place where perhaps you have more security? Maybe for you it was a decision on whether or not to buy that house or other, significant financial purchase where you sign your life away. I've done this a few times now, and every time I'm in that room signing the papers, for the house, and it's like, is this a hidden camera show? Like, you signed, nobody? Was that just me? it's absurd. Anyway, maybe for you it's, do we get married or not? Like, is this the person I'm supposed to spend, the rest of my life with? Or perhaps you've had to decide what school you're going to go to, and you've kind of wrestled because, this one ranks better on this or that, but it's also a lot more money and you're going to come out with way more debt. Or you go over here and it's a lesser known or less prestigious school, but maybe, financially it might be a better decision. Or maybe you're just wrestling with what major to choose. That's a big decision because that theoretically leads to a career, right? And so, you're wrestling because you are passionate about being a Beatles historian or a bagpipes player or whatever. Those are actual majors, by the way. But you also, what about something that leads to an actual job? And, your parents want you to think about things, do something marketable. And so you're torn. Do you follow your heart or do you do what's practical? Do you do what makes sense? So it's interesting because life, in a lot of ways, it actually ends up being a reflection of our choices, right? Life, in a lot of ways, is kind of this tapestry woven together of the decisions that we make over time. And you look back and you realize, my life was kind of a combination of all my choices, all the decisions. And yes, there are things that happen to us, things we don't choose, things we'd rather not, but things that we nevertheless have to deal with. But there is an awful lot that you and I get to choose. You get to choose your relationships, where they go. You get to choose your friendships, and we all know the way that shapes us. Largely, you get to choose what you do with your money and how you spend your time and where we live and career choices and retire now or keep working. We have all these choices that shape our lives. And so I want to do a series starting today and probably the next couple of weeks, not really long, but on making decisions. Because making good decisions is really, really important. And perhaps you find yourself right in the middle of this, right? Do you stop? Do you start? Do you invest? Do you take the risk? Do you make the change? Do you move in? Do you move out? You are wrestling right now with a significant decision that will have implications. Now, like I said, sometimes we have to choose and we don't want to, but you've got to decide. And one thing that we know is many times, especially with this, option A means not choosing option B. And there are consequences, there are implications with making a particular choice. And sometimes really important things hang in the balance. That's why this matters. Sometimes there are things that we actually can't see fully until, have you done that where you make a decision and you don't know till months down the road or years down the road how significant that was? Yeah, there are implications. There are things that matter. My wife and I, we've been listening to the musical Hamilton a lot lately, like everybody else. And it is good. And there's a part of that just struck me. It's the part where George Washington is deciding to like step down as president. Like he's done his two terms and he's going to be done. And of course, this is like the first time really this model of limited government, there was not like we had people to look to see that's how that's done. So that was brand new. And there's people who are saying, but George Washington, he's like the most qualified, the most influential person. Like nobody could do this job better than him. And we're in this time of transition and all these crises. And this is crazy for him to step down at a time like this. And he does it. And I said to my wife, I was like, that might be one of the most significant things that happened in our early history. You have no idea. No idea, there are times, what hangs in the balance. And sometimes for us, a choice gets a little clearer looking back. with hindsight? Do you have those where you can think? Can you think of anything you almost did, decisions you almost did, and you went the other way, and now you are so glad and relieved? Don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many people are thinking of a person right now. There's a Garth Brooks song about that. Anyway, we moved to a different house this past summer, and before that, we were looking and trying to find the right thing and all that. And like a year and a half ago, we fell in love basically with this other house, and it had some property. And it was one of those things when you see the price. We shouldn't have even gone to look. Like, I don't even know why we were wasting the realtor's time. But, well, let's go take a look. What harm can it do? And you get there and you're like, this is amazing. And then you start to think, okay, this is more money than we should spend. We can't afford this. But, there's income producing potential here, and you start getting creative. Has anybody ever done that? You have the conversation, you're dreaming, and so thankfully, we let that be. We said no to that, because I've had times since then where I've gone, we would have been out of our minds to have made a decision or a commitment like that. So sometimes, we have clarity when we look back. But the truth is, many times in the moment, we're not sure. It's actually more confusing in the moment when we're faced with the choice. And my question is, when it's not super clear which way to go, how do you decide? How do you actually make that choice? Now, Christians will sometimes talk about discernment. We'll say how do you know what, and the phrase we'll use is, how do you know what God's will is? Because presumably we want that. We want what God wants for us. We want to make the right choice, or at least we want to want that, right? And then one more thing that complicates this. For most of us, when we're making big decisions, when we have a choice, and the stakes are high because there are implications, if we choose A, we're saying no to B. Do you realize that these choices, these decisions do not take place in an emotional vacuum, right? No. They are very, very emotional. And so, with all the emotion and the confusion, we pray about it. We want to know what God wants us to do. We make our list of pros and cons. Do you do that sometimes? The columns and which one? Oh, it's even. And then we go and we talk to people that we trust, and we want to get, their input. And hopefully they can give us some insight and some clarity. And these are all, I think, have their place for sure. Scripture actually has some things to say about this, though. And the reason that we're starting with this is because if we don't get this, we're not going to be able to hear really anything else. The writers of these passages that we're going to look at, they actually make some assumptions about you and me and the way that we're wired, and therefore how we respond when we're making decisions and the emotional stakes are high. Specifically, they're trying to get us to wrestle with and accept a certain truth about you and about me, and I'm telling you, when you see this, you're going to resist it. So there's that. But if we will have the courage, your first reaction and my first reaction is going to be, nope, that's not me. That's maybe for some other person, but I don't need to hear this. All I'm saying is if you will have the courage to follow through with the implications of this, I think we'll be in a much better place to hear from God, to hear counsel, all the other things that come that are important in making a decision. And if you don't get this, if we resist this, let me tell you this, it doesn't matter how much you pray. It actually makes zero difference. And it's not going to matter what your trusted advisors and the counsel that they give you. It will make no difference if we can't get this fundamental thing more or less moving in the right direction. Now, one of the famous prophets from the Old Testament is a guy named Jeremiah. And he was sent to several kings of Judah around roughly 600 BC. And one of his jobs, and it's not a very fun job, was to warn the kings, various kings over time, that there were consequences if they would break their covenant, their relationship, their agreement with God. And so that's his role. And, he's thrown in a well. There's all kinds of stuff that he gets punished for essentially doing what he was called to do. And basically what Jeremiah found out was that again and again, these kings that he was dealing with would talk themselves into the dumbest things
imaginable.
They would ignore the prophets like Jeremiah and just do whatever they thought best. And so one of the kings was a guy named Jehoiakim. And at this time, Babylon, kind of the superpower of the day, was involved in Judah and sort of, they were like a territory of Babylon. And so the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he put in place Jehoiakim, who was a Jewish, kind of a puppet king. And Nebuchadnezzar said, just keep the people in order, pay me tribute, pay me taxes, and it'll be fine. Well, over time, Jehoiakim thought, why am I sending all this money to Babylon? I could be keeping this for myself. And he started to get restless, and then he gets the bright idea that he wants to lead a rebellion against Babylon, like the biggest empire of the day. That's a bad idea, right? Everyone knows that's a bad idea. He's the only one, in fact, who's convinced it's a good idea. And so the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, finds out. That would be like if Delaware County decided to declare war or rebellion against the rest of the United States. Okay, just to give you a reference for, nobody thinks this is smart. Nebuchadnezzar comes, invades again Judah, and kills Jehoiakim, and eventually replaces him with another guy named King Zedekiah. Zedekiah does the same thing. He's calm for a while, then he decides he's going to try to get Egypt to help him fight against Babylon. You know where this is going. It's going to end, if he keeps this up, in the destruction of the city, and it did. Well, during all these events, Jeremiah, this prophet, is watching this, going, what is it with people? Like, why are people so hell-bent on their own destruction? They can't listen to God, they can't listen to me, they can't listen to anybody around them. And this is what he writes in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart, as in every heart, is deceitful and beyond cure. Now, I think it's interesting that he says deceitful and not dishonest. But there's a difference between deceit and dishonesty, isn't there? You have had people lie to you, but because they're not sophisticated enough to deceive you, you saw through it, right? You knew they're just lying. There's no way I'm going to fall for that. Their dishonesty was clear. But deceitfulness means that you're led astray. It means to be tricked. And so Jeremiah's words are very carefully chosen. He says, our hearts are deceitful. They're misleading. These kings had found ways to justify to themselves and to justify to everyone around them what they wanted to do. They had convinced themselves that the wrong thing was the right thing. And once that happened, Jeremiah realizes, once that happens, it doesn't matter what God says, doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what your cabinet of, you know, professional advisors say, it doesn't matter what the facts are, you have deceived yourself. So Jeremiah says, I've observed there's something within all of us. We all have a capacity innately to deceive ourselves. The other thing about this, when you think about the context, is apparently that capacity has nothing to do with intelligence or education, because the king had both of those. I mean, he had a cabinet of professional, experienced advisors. That didn't make any difference. At the end of the day, he deceived himself. They deceived themselves to their own detriment. Now, it's one thing to talk about some kings who lived 2,600 years ago. It's another thing to apply this to ourselves. You know, my first reaction to this, I tend to push back a little bit because it sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? Well, that's kind of a negative way to look at people, that everybody's hearts are deceitful and there's nothing you can do about it. Does anyone see that seems negative? Okay. And I want to push back. I want to say, I'm not deceitful. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not like going around trying to deceive people, especially myself. I want to say, but I'm in reality and I'm thinking clearly and my emotions are not getting in the way. And if that's you as well, I just want to say you are a wonderful person. You're wonderful. You are great. You're the best, okay? So just that part's done. Now I'm going to go on to maybe the criticism, okay? Jeremiah says, it's the heart is deceitful. And I think this is, by the way, in the line of like a proverb, but you look at the type of literature, this is not like true for every circumstance for all time. It's a general picture of what he's observed. And before we push back on it too much, we look back on choices that we've made, decisions. And at the time, and we can all think of these, we were absolutely convinced it was the best choice. And we weren't just lying to ourselves, because if we were lying, we would know it and that would be obvious and we'd have to admit that. There are times when we are genuinely deceived. We look back, I don't know why I did that. What was I thinking? Or you think about the things that you've watched smart people do. You know, they do really dumb things sometimes and you go, what? People with tons of money, commit financial fraud. Or it's just like, what are you thinking? If I had that much money, I would never make a decision that dumb. Hopefully never in general, but Jeremiah says, nobody can understand the heart. It's a mystery. I think that goes a long way in explaining some of our stories, doesn't it? And the choices that we've made and where we've been. I don't think he's saying this to say, so therefore treat everybody as if they're out to get you and they're scheming and plotting to deceive you behind you. I don't think it's about how we relate to other people. I think it's applied to how do we understand ourselves. And I think the reason this is even more timely today is because you and I live in a culture where it is common, it is popular to hear people say, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. And I think there's, again, some truth to that, because there are times when you need to do that. You need to step out and overcome that fear and follow the thing that God's put in your heart. You know, there are times when you need to do that. But I just want to point out, what were you doing every time you got yourself in trouble? You were following your heart. So we need to think about this. And maybe there's more to it. We all have the capacity to deceive ourselves, to talk ourselves into things that are not wise, that have serious consequences, and that usually at the end of the day only end up hurting ourselves. No one is immune to this. What this means is that you don't even have to be that great of a salesperson to sell yourself on stuff. This means that you have, from the day you were born, the innate ability to sell yourself on literally almost anything. Right? There's something that you want, whether it's relationships or dumb financial decisions or health decisions. Our heart goes, I want that. And for a tiny blip, millisecond, our brain goes, that's not. And our heart goes, shh, brain, shh. This is what we want. Now I need you to go and bring back some reasons to support this. Because our heart, we get fixated on an option, and then we say, brain, run along. We need to build a case for why this is the best so that we can go with our heart. And so you have sold yourself on relationships, on career decisions, financial decisions, and somewhere, maybe deep down inside, you thought, this might not be, but you talked yourself into it. And people tried to warn you, didn't they? Right? Mom or dad said, what are you doing? And what'd you say? Mom, Dad, you don't understand. I'm in love, right? That's what we say. Or you're a high school student or college student, and you know you find yourself surrounding yourself with friends that are it's just not great in terms of you find yourself doing things that you said you weren't going to do and places and things. And what do you tell yourself? Oh, I got to be a light, right? I got to reach out. Okay, well, how is that working? Or how about this one? Honey, I know this goes against every financial commitment that we've made going way back, but this is like a one-time, deal, and we're never going to get this chance again. And like at that interest rate, it's like they're giving us free money. How about that one? Yeah. And we listen to the reasons we give ourselves. And those reasons aren't the actual, they aren't the real reasons. We believe our own distorted reasoning. And once that happens, it is very difficult to be honest. Once that happens, do you know how hard it is to hear what other people are saying that you need to hear? Almost impossible. And it's nearly impossible to hear what God might be trying to say to us. And the crazy thing is, nobody's forcing us to do this. Nobody makes us. And we find that there are times when we act as our own worst enemy. We're just following our hearts. And here's what Jeremiah is saying, and we'll move on. You never graduate from this. I think that's his point. That no matter how old or seasoned or experienced you are, you still have this within you. This potential, this capacity, and maybe even the propensity to deceive yourself, for me to deceive myself. Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them. Of course they do. That's a good idea. I'm doing what makes the most sense. We're not going around plotting and planning sinister schemes to deceive ourselves. We are convinced that we're doing the right thing, and it makes sense. Proverbs is saying the same thing that Jeremiah is saying. We can't always see our motives. Sometimes we're driven by things that don't seem immediately clear to us. I was reflecting on a story I'd read a long time ago this week. There's a guy named Parker Palmer, and he does a lot of work now with education. He's written several books, and that's kind of why he's famous now. But earlier in his career, he was a teacher, and he got an unexpected job offer to be the president of a college. And as he understood it, the job was his. If all he had to do was say, I'll take it. But in his Quaker tradition, it was common to get together a group of, like a circle, and a group of advisors who mainly just listen and ask questions, trying to help him process, should he take this job or not? And one of the questions eventually was, Parker, what do you like about it? Like, what do you want to do in this role? You know, what do you want to change, and how do you want to shape the vision of it? And he went off on like a bunch of things he didn't want to do. He's like, well, here's what I don't like about it. I don't like the politics. I don't like having to deal with fundraising. And he listed, you know, three or four things. And the person said, but we asked you what you do like about the role. And he says, I'm working my way up to that. Just give me a second. And he goes, well, I don't like having to give away my summers. And I don't like having to wear a suit and tie. I wouldn't enjoy that. Parker, we're asking you what you do like. And he stops and he thinks about it. And there's a long silence. And he goes, I guess what I really like is the idea of having my picture in the paper with my name under it and the word president. And because, it's funny to us, because they knew like his mortal soul was in danger, they didn't actually laugh. They just sat there. And, you know, that took a lot of vulnerability for him to admit that. And then finally someone said, Parker, can you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper? All a person's ways seem pure, but motives are weighed by the Lord. He knows our true heart, our true motive. And then Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from that. So I just want to give a couple of ways, three to be specific, that we can do this. That when we're facing a decision, a crossroads kind of moment, and we're confused and or the emotional, like the emotions are high because the stakes are high, how can we at least put ourselves on a path to make a good decision? And so this is largely about avoiding bad decisions for this first week, and then we'll move on from here. But there's a couple of things. Number one, from all this, we need to admit that our motives might not be as pure as we think. That's a good thing to admit about ourselves. I think at one level what this means is admitting what I say is that I want to pursue the truth and I want to do the right thing and I'm principled and all these things. But in reality, what I really want is happiness, specifically my own happiness. And so anytime something comes along that might make me more happy, I have a tendency to go toward that and to again, build a case for why that's what I'm going to do. The problem with happiness is that what makes me happy now isn't necessarily what makes me happy later. I don't know what the word is. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people get married because they're happy. That person makes them happy. They get divorced because they're going to be a lot happier, right? Without that person. People start smoking because they like the way it makes them feel. They stop smoking because they don't like the way it makes them feel. I mean, the same things because it changes. And so just admitting, you know what? Probably deep down, I'm trying to be happy, and I'm maybe not as concerned with the right thing or the truth as I like to pretend. I would just like to get that out there on the table. And by the way, nowhere is this more dangerous than when you're convincing yourself of doing something that is actually good. That's when it's a really slippery slope. Like, why did you say yes to that? Why did you commit? Well, because they need help, and I'm just trying to be helpful. Okay, what's beneath that? well, I want to be seen as a responsible person, and I'm afraid if I say no, I'm going to be letting them down, and, you know, on and on. It makes me feel needed. That's why I said yes. So just admit that there are things going on. With that, then, is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I being completely honest with myself about what is driving this decision? And this is probably the most important part of this. This means sitting down and having a little heart-to-heart talk with yourself. It means telling ourselves the truth. Or another way of saying this is, why am I doing this? Not the reason that I gave to my parents or my friends or my spouse, but why am I actually doing this? And telling the truth at this point can be very, very liberating. And it brings clarity and it empowers us to do the right thing. But this is also incredibly scary, isn't it? It's terrifying. Because once we've told ourselves the truth, and we know how this works, we're going to kind of be accountable to ourselves. And once we've said the truth out loud, it's going to be hard to go on pretending and telling other people the reasons, because we know we're lying. So I would just encourage you, if you're in this moment or you're in a season like this where you're trying to decide or you feel the emotional level rising, to get alone into, I don't know if you have to lock the door in the bathroom, whatever you have to do, and to look in the mirror and to say this out loud. The reason I'm fill in the blank. I think sometimes we actually just need to hear these words. So I want to challenge you to say, you know, the real reason that you're not calling your kids. Not, you know, they're busy and I don't want to interrupt them and they got, well, the real reason I'm not doing that is. And just to say that out loud. The real reason I'm avoiding this person. The real reason I drink too much or I over-medicate myself. By the way, with that one, people in your life, they're already talking about you. Did you know that? And they've tried to get through and you've thrown up your smoke screen, you've thrown up the reasons, and they know they're not the real reasons. They're waiting for you to know that's not the real reason. And so if you were to be honest with yourself and say, the reason I over-medicate or drink too much or whatever is because, and you were to go to them and tell them that, you know, they would not say to you, really? I had no idea. No, they would say, we know. We know. The real reason that you're in that relationship, what's the real reason? It might not be, this is the Christian thing of, well, they're hot, and they can always become a Christian later, right? But they can't get hot later. So that's... What is the real reason? Here's another one. What's the real reason you're not committing in that relationship? Unwilling to take the next step. What's the real reason you quit going to church? I know you got a story and you're smarter than the pastor and you read some books and they're dumb and I understand all that. But what's the real reason beneath all of that? What's the real reason you're buying the new car or the new house? And I just want to encourage you, maybe you just go ahead and you do all that stuff anyway. Like maybe you don't change. I'm not saying that you have to tell anybody the real reason. I'm just saying, don't you think it'd be good if you knew the real reason? Don't you think it'd be helpful if you were aware of the reason we were doing these things? The trick is, of course, that starts to mess with us, doesn't it? Because once we're honest, then we're no longer deceiving ourselves. And it's the lies that give us the energy to push through and to do the wrong thing. But here's what will happen if you do this, if you're completely honest. What am I doing? Is you'll find when people ask you about it, you find that when you're giving the reasons, you can hear that they're falling flat. You can hear it. The same way that you hear it when other people are doing the same thing. Only you'll be able to hear that with yourself because you know the truth. You know that you're just selling yourself, that the real reason isn't the gas mileage. And the real reason isn't you just don't want to hurt their feelings. You know the reason. And the question is, why at the end of the day would you want to do something that only ends up hurting you? That only causes you to suffer? And then thirdly, ask God for wisdom and discernment. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." That phrase, by the way, depth of insight, that's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's the word aisthesis, and it's about, it means when you are keenly aware of the consequences of your action, that you can anticipate what's going to result from a given choice. He says, "I want you to have more knowledge and depth of insight," verse 10, "so that you may be able to discern," and the word there is dokimazo, it comes from, it means to put to the test, to examine, and it's specifically used most often in the context of testing money. You know, when you pay for something, if you ever pay with like a $100 bill, or sometimes they do this even with 20s where they hold them up, right, and they get that, they get the that weird marker out, and they give you that like eyebrow raise, like, "We'll see. We'll see about this." I always feel like I'm like a criminal. I haven't done anything. But they're looking for specific characteristics, the watermarks, looking for authenticating features. And so what he's saying here is that we need to examine our choices in light of wisdom and love, asking ourselves, which choice will bring the deepest sense of life, of inner peace, of freedom? And with this particular choice, is there a growing sense of wholeness, of authenticity, of congruence with who I am in God? Or might this choice draw me away from God? So that you may be able to discern what it is, discern what is best. And that word best just means best. So, but the question is best according to who? That's the real question. According to me and my ideas and plans, or according to God? And I think this gets down to, am I willing to hear things I don't want to hear? Am I willing to accept that God does, in fact, have my best interest at heart? That doing God's will and participating in that is the best thing that could happen to me under any possible circumstance. He says, "We do all this so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So the last thing I just want to say is, you know, we're making these choices and these decisions, and we think about what's the next step, and do I go left or do I go right, and all these things. And at some level, ultimately what this is saying is that the goal is that we'd be transformed. So this is a little bit of a balance to Jeremiah's, "The heart is terrible, forget about it." Well, that God actually does want to bring transformation to our hearts. He works from within. The idea is that we would be pure and blameless, that every area of our life, we could say that is glorifying God. God wants to help us discern. The thing is, we're not going to ask if we don't think we need it. We're definitely not going to ask if we think, "I'm fine, I've got this, following my heart." And we're not going to do any of that unless we're truly honest with what's going on. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from that. From here on out, there will be times when you have to make decisions that you don't want to make. You're going to have to choose. There'll be times when you're not sure what the next step is. And every single time, in all of these moments, there's going to be a lot of emotion. So I just want to challenge you to, as you go, and we begin thinking about this series, to do these things, to admit, you know what, I'm just kind of on a little happiness adventure here. And I just need to be honest about that. Why am I doing this, really? What's the real reason? I'm just going to tell myself, and maybe not tell anybody else, but I at least want to know what the real reason is. And God, I want your discernment. I want your wisdom. And I trust that you have my best interest at heart, and that you actually want to give that to me. Would you stand? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these challenging words from Scripture. These insights into kind of how we're wired and some tendencies that we all have. Lord, help us to believe that you genuinely want the best for us. And help us to be aware of ways when we're getting in the way of that. We get emotionally confused. We get our hearts wrapped around something, and then we are just off to the races, and we can't hear you, and we can't hear anybody else, and we're not seeing clearly. So I pray that you would just speak to each one of our hearts, those of us who are in the middle of a big decision. Perhaps there are those of us here who are on one path right now, and you've done something in our hearts, you've stirred something, and you've helped us to realize, whoa, we need to stop, and we need to slow down, and we need to be genuinely honest with ourselves and ultimately with you. So give us wisdom, help us to have discernment, help us to grow in this, and to have the humility to be open to learning more about this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Go in peace, have a great week, and we'll see you next time.